right, good morning. The storm didn't get us, which is pretty, not yet at least, right? Boy, that's a monster out there. We pray it stays on the track it's on. That'll be a real blessing. It's just, you know, it's definitely something we're all praying for, and we're praying for the church, especially with the flooding that we've had recently here with this big lake on the other side of Kyland Road draining into our property. It was really a big deal, just an overwhelming thing. So we were really praying hard that the repairs that were done to that lake would hold in this storm. And so, man, it looks like God's going to steer it for us. And so praise God for that. I'm just confused because the Barbinos are normally over here. And so I don't even know what to do. You know, it's like if you guys are like changing it up or something. But I'm going to try to solve that this morning. But I'm preaching to you now. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to look over and preach. But man, we're in the series of David, and last week Lance introduced David to us, and so we saw him anointed. We've seen Saul be anointed, we've seen him mess up, we saw God remove his anointing, and now we've seen Saul go through some torment because he knows his time, his goose is cooked, so to speak. His time as a king is going to is taken away from him. But it's really confusing that the blessing of God's been removed from him as king, but there's still a lot of time that Saul gets to be the king. And so, you know, and I think that we need to pay attention to that sometimes in the things that we do in our life, because we don't see immediate judgment upon. I mean, we know that we've done something wrong, and that you know, sowing and reaping are still in effect. And so, so Saul knows that there's the other shoe's going to drop. There is a day coming that someone else is going to take his role as a king. And so he does everything he can to begin to grab on it, and it becomes paranoid. And one of those things I talked about a few weeks ago is that leaders, once they become paranoid, are really, really dangerous to themselves into the people that they work for, that work for them, rather. And so we get to see Saul go through a lot of interesting things with that paranoia and insecurity problem that he definitely has. And so he's tormented, and he needs something to calm him down. And so wouldn't you know it, as God would have orchestrated, he taught David how to play the harp. And David comes and plays, and learns to come play the harp for the king, and that would calm him down. It's not one of those big harps, too, like you're used to seeing. Can you imagine that out in the woods and the shepherd thing? I'm going to go watch the sheep and then drag this big giant harp out there. It's more like a hand harp kind of thing. But he would come and play for the king and calm him down. And so King David, though, still had responsibilities to be a shepherd. That job didn't end, although King Saul had him in his service, and David stayed there to be his armor bearer and began to build strong relationships with Saul in terms of his servant side of the relationship, not much of the interpersonal side, but more of the servant side of the relationship. And so as that develops, David still has to go home and take his turn out there doing sheep, and we can see that David loves his sheep, and so it's a desire of his heart to return to go back. And so David would have a series of being with Saul and then away from Saul, and with Saul, and then away from Saul. And that's where our story picks up at this point in time, is David's back home attending to the sheep. And this is the day that I looked forward to talking about. It's when we talk about the story of David and Goliath. Now, everyone in the room, even if you're not a church-going person, probably has heard a story or a metaphor of a David and Goliath type of moment. And so I want you to lean in this morning, because it's easy for us to go, I know the story, and kind of tune out. But I want you to lean in and see what new things God's going to bring to you today, because his word is alive and active, and I promise it should do something in your heart today. Because if you are a believer chasing after God, leaning into God, or just exploring who God is, you're going to hear and learn something new from God's word today. So let's dive into 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a long story, but it's a familiar one, so the storyline moves pretty quick. Now, the Philistines now mustered their army, love that word, mustered their army for battle and camped between Socah in Judah and Azekah in the Ephes Damon. And Saul countered by gathering his troops near the Valley of Elah. And so the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. And so it's like a chess match. So they're both on this big valley, big mountainsides. The valley's in the middle. And it's really a bad position for both armies to be in. Because whoever has to come down and then up to fight, you're in a really bad situation to have to climb a mountainside out of a valley in order to go fight, because they're just fighting down at you, and then you're already dealing with gravity and all that stuff. And so they're kind of in a situation where it's like, who's going to move first? Because if they both start barreling down the mountain, that's where this battle should take place. And so they had this idea that here's what we're going to do. We're going to just send one warrior from each side. And whoever wins the battle, that's going to kind of set the tone for how things are going to go here. And so it was a very kind of big moment. And so here's what happened here at verse 4. Then Goliath, A Philistine champion from Gath came out of the ranks of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Scripture tells us he's about 9'6". He's a big guy. He wore a bronze helmet and a bronze coat of mail, and it weighed about 125 pounds. He also wore a bronze leg armor and carried a bronze javelin in his shoulder. And the shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed about 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him and carrying a shield. Now, before we get caught up in how much weight and how much armor and how big that Goliath is, I want you to pay attention to something very, very important. Goliath had a title, and his title was champion. How do champions get their name? Because they're undefeated. Champions earn their title by being undefeated. And this is so important today as we start this passage in, because the giants come in different sizes and different shapes. But champions earn their title by being undefeated. Write that in your message notes somewhere. And the question I have for you today is, do you have a champion that has gone undefeated in your life and has now grown to a giant? Is there something in your life that's just undefeated? And it just got you. Because champions, regardless of their size, eventually look bigger than they actually are and will feel like giants to you. Do you have a place in your life, some area of your life that is you would consider a champion in your life, that it is completely and constantly been undefeated no matter what you've tried to do? You see, those are the giants that are insurmountable problems, and it may be for you debt, it may be addiction, it may be depression, maybe it's obesity, fear, depression, broken relationships that can go on with the gamut. But what is that in your life that you would say that's the champion, unfortunately? And you can feel and understand that champion is growing in strength, because the more that you go after it, the more that it seems to win. And so you get to this point in your life where you're like, I'm not even sure I can fight this one anymore. It's just too big. You see, those giants are common for all of us to have something in our life that we can deal with like that. And sadly, giants are champions. In this case, they run in the family. Just like we see in Scripture in Joshua 11, it says that they dealt with the Anak giants and that they were great enemies of the Israelites. We see even Israel fight the Philistines over and over and over again. So generation upon generation for 300 years, and there's like, not again, my dad fought these giants. My grandparents died in battle fighting after these giants, and their parents fought the Philistines, and their grandparents. This is like this bad history. And so we see generationally that the champion in your life may be a champion that is a generational champion in your family with addiction or alcoholism or workaholism, divorce, or not even completing school. I mean, again, I could go on and on, but you probably know better than I do. What is that generational giant? What is that generational champion that has moved through your family? Well, that's who Goliath is. He represents that. And we look at God's word and we look at this story and we want to insert ourselves into a story like this. And it's fun to do that, because I believe that we can rightly so understand that God is greater, right? We're going to see a victory, just like we said. He's going to take what the enemy used for, what's meant for evil, and he's going to turn it around. And we're going to see this victory that we just sang together. But Goliath stood, verse 8, and he shouted a taunt across the Israelites. He says, why are you coming out to fight? He says, I'm the Philistine champion. But you're only the servants of Saul. So choose one man to come down here and fight me. And if he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. So just camp out of that word slaves with me, because so many of us have become slaves and servants to that area of your life that has been the champion and the giant in your life. It's gotten so big and so hard that you've decided, I'm not going to fight it anymore. This is just who I am. I can't succeed in this area. My father couldn't succeed in this area. My mother couldn't succeed in this area. And I'm tired. And I'm worn out. And I'm intimidated. I don't know if I've got it in me in order to accomplish this thing. Is that resonating with anyone here today? We have champions in our lives that they've gone undefeated. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be, because its goal is to make you a servant to that. And I can tell you this, as children of God, those that would consider themselves believers, those that have asked Jesus Christ to be their forgiver and their leader, and they're following him by surrendering their life to him, and they have given their heart to him in such a way that they've said, Lord, I want your direction, your life, not mine any longer. I'm going to choose to chase after you, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You are a child of God. If you've accepted him and placed him in your heart in that way that I've just described, you are a child of God. And I promise you this, that your Father in heaven has never intended you to be a slave or a servant to some champion or giant. You are his, and therefore he's given you power. And there is power to defeat, but it is not necessarily always easy, and it is not as swift and sudden as we get to see in the story of David and Goliath. But I promise you that we should not allow these giants we should be slaves to them, trying to manage our lives in spite of the fact that this giant has control on us. And the crazy thing is some of you are very, very good at what you do professionally. And you can see a lot of power in your life, and you've seen a great, if you had a basket of victories, you could say, yeah, God's done this, 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 and this. And then on the personal corporate side, you're like, man, I mean, I've achieved this, and I've done this, and I'm known as this in the office place. You just have this long list of credentials that you would say that I've seen God do, and this is what God's allowed me to do. But yet in this area, you've had victory. It's had an upper hand. And you can be a slave to it. And he's taunting. And so listen to what he says in verse 10. Goliath says, I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. You know that your giant has a voice too? Our giants have voices, and they taunt us, and they believing that we can't defeat them until we get a little intimidated and scared and we stop trying. And our giants say things like, well, you're not going to make it. Yeah, this is too much for you. God's not going to help you. Not this time. Not after all that you've done. And matter of fact, your God's not even going to come through, because he would have by now. You know, look at how many times you've prayed about this. You're always going to be addicted. That money's never going to come in. Your marriage can't recover from this. You're never going to reach your goal. That chain will never break. I mean, our enemy just taunts us. And remember, when our enemy and our champion is taunting us, he's actually taunting your Father in heaven, right? By saying he's powerless. But he's not. And if we choose to listen to our giant, if we choose to listen to this undefeated champion, we're going to feel hopeless. We're going to feel just like they were. They were terrified and deeply shaken. As a matter of fact, they were paralyzed. They wouldn't do it. But I want you to write this down in your message notes somewhere, that you can't defeat a giant that you refuse to face. You are going to have to face that champion again. But you may have to do it differently than you've done it before. But it is not something, as a child of God, to remain a slave or a servant to. It's time for you to fight this battle again. The scripture tells us kind of how where David was in verses 12 through 16, but I want to pick up in verse 16. This is just kind of where David was back and forth. I was describing in my opening remarks here, but here's what I want you to pay attention to. Verse 16, for 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. Think about that, 40 days, mentally and emotionally attacking with fear and intimidation. And that's what your giant is doing to you. That's what the champion does to you. It's the first thing that taunts you every morning. It's the last worry of every night. Your Goliath, your champion, can dominate every day. It can infiltrate your joy. It can shake you to the core. You can't even be productive at work because your giant sometimes will trouble you so deeply that you just can't even focus. Verse 17, it says, one day, David's father Jesse said to David, I want you to take this basket of roasted grains and 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give them these 10 cuts of cheese. A lot of middle schoolers love to hear that, cuts of cheese, you know. that's how my mind works, I'm sorry. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain and see how your brothers are getting along. and bring back a report on how they're doing. And so David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. And so David left a sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. And he arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield again with shouts and battle cries. They had this big boisterous, like, today's the day, we're going to do this, boys. And they get out there, and soon the Israelites and the Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, here it happens every day, he's coming out, and here he is, sure enough, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks. And then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. David heard firsthand what the champion was saying. He taunted them again, and it says in verse 24, as soon as the Israelite army saw it, they began to run away in fright. It's amazing the power of a giant over the mental capacity of strong people. That's why I want to lean back in on that for a minute. Many of you are strong people. You are talented people. You are highly capable people. Isn't it interesting that this giant, this insurmountable situation, this champion that's gone undefeated in your life for so long, isn't it interesting that you can't beat it? I'm telling you, there's more to the story because I believe there's power in this story today, and I'm going to give you something hopefully you've never seen before and certainly been encouraging to me as we continue to read the story. So David heard it first time, and the Israelite army began to run away in fright. And they're like, well, have you seen this giant? He's kind of, you can just see David's face going, what's going on? And they said, have you seen the guy? He comes out each day to defend Israel. But the king, he offered this huge reward for anyone that chooses to kill him. And that means he'll get a lot of money. He'll get one of his daughters and the entire family doesn't have to pay taxes for the rest, you know, for the rest of their life. It's this huge reward. And so David's like, okay, so let me get this straight. What will a man get if he ends this defiance from this giant for defying God of Israel? Who's this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? And so they said, well, yeah, this is what you get if this is what you'll do. And so David's hearing this reward. It was a huge reward. And they all knew that there was a big risk, but there was a big payoff associated with it, but nobody was willing to do. They were still paralyzed in fear. And so I'm going to turn it back to you again and ask you this question in regards to your champion being defeated. How would your life be different if you defeated the giant in your life? What's your reward? What would be the reward if that giant finally fell? If you finally got a hold of your finances? If you finally took control of your health? If you finally took control of these things that have just been so easily besetting? If you could just get rid of that addiction that you have to pornography or to alcohol? How would your life be different if you could finally and fully put that to an end? What would be the reward? That's basically what was happening here. At a heavy cost, but a heavy reward associated with it. But when David's older brother, Eliab, heard of David talking to the men, he was angry. He says, look, what are you doing here anyway? This is his older brother. He says, what about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just wanted to come down here and see the battle. You just wanted to see the bloodshed. Remember, his brothers were there the day that he was anointed king. They got looked over. Don't you think you can just hear the tone in their voice? You got little sheep you're taking care of, man. We're here doing real boys' business. We're doing man's work. You're doing boys' work. Get back home, you know. You can almost hear that sibling tension. And David's reply as he turns back, he says, what have I done now? He's like, verse 29, what have I done now? I was only asking a question. You've said that to your siblings, haven't you, when you made them mad? He walked over to some others and he asked the same question and he gets the same answer. And so David finally goes to talk to Saul. Saul sends for him. And verse 33, this is what David says to Saul. He says, don't worry about those Philistines. I'll fight them. And Saul says, don't be ridiculous, man. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're just a boy, and this guy's been a man. He's been a champion since his youth. This guy's been a... There's just no way, David. David's 15 years old. Put that in perspective. 9'6" guy, you know, big, and the entire army's afraid. You got this 15-year-old kid. You would almost, and the stakes are high. Look, if we beat the guy you send down here, then you become our slaves as a country. You become our servants. And they're just kind of all sitting there going, okay, well, I don't know if I agree with the conditions, but that's what's at stake. And so for Saul even to have said to David, go ahead and do it, it must mean that he just had literally no ability anymore to be able to think there's any other way out. We got to send somebody down. This has gone on too long. So you got this little kid that's willing to go out there. And then once he goes out there, if David's not successful, it's on like Donkey Kong or whatever that statement is. This battle's happening, right? Because once that takes place, the Philistines are going to rush, and then we're going to have to rush. It's on. And so David persisted. He says, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or bear came to steal a lamb from my flock, I go after it. I just run after it with a club, and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, well, I catch it by the jaw, and then I'll club it to death. He's just trying to prove that he's got, you know, fighting skills. They may not be military, but I've been in battle. I know what it's like to have my life almost taken away from me. I've done this both to bears and lions, and I'll do the same thing to this pagan Philistine too. You know why? Because he's defied the armies of the living God. Who is he? And I want to remind you that who is this champion in your life to defy the armies of your living God? Who's the one in your life that's just trying to say, this is just a thorn you're going to have forever? That's just a mask. Yes, there are thorns in our lives, but I think that we're too quick to call everything thorns and say, I'll just be a slave to that forever. I don't think that this is the way God's intended. Who is this? Who is that champion in your life? Who is that giant in your life that continues to have precedence over everything else to make you act as though you're not the king? It's the king's child. You're the son of one of the sons of the Most High God, man. He said, the Lord rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear. That same God's going to rescue me from this Philistine. And so Saul's like, I like your spunk, man. Good luck, he's probably saying. Go ahead. And may the Lord be with you. If Miracle Max was there, he'd say, it's going to take a miracle. Princess Bride people, thank you for laughing. Interesting, you know, Saul knew that if David didn't win, that battle was going to escalate, right? And so Saul's like, all right, here, let me give your armor, verse 38. Saul gave David his own armor, his bronze helmet, a coat of mail, and David put it on, and we know the story. He walked around. He's like, I can't use these things, man. There's just no way I can move around in this stuff. I'm just a kid, you know. There's no way I can do it. And so David picks up these five smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in his shepherd bag, and then armed with only his shepherd's staff and his sling, he starts across the valley to fight the Philistines. Remember this epic moment, you know? Goliath walks out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, and so sneering in contempt at the ruddy-faced boy, he says, am I some type of dog? What are you, you know, that you would come to me at with a stick? And he curses David by the names of his gods. He's like saying, by all the Philistine gods, by this God's name, I'm going to do this. And by this God's name, I'm going to do this. And Goliath says, come over here. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals, just yelling these taunts in the face of David. What I love about this is, you know, I wrote in my notes, the forces of hell will always underestimate the abilities of the people of God. I'm going to say it again. The forces of hell will always underestimate the abilities of the people of God. And David has probably one of the most epic, cool speeches of all times. And as he says this speech, you'll hear David in this passage, in this section I'm reading to you, 9 times he talks about his focus on God. Only 2 times he talks about the giant. I wonder if you, in your giant situation, do you think more about your giant than you're adding, talking about God more, 4 times more than that in this area of your life? David mentions the armies of God. That means it's plural. The living God has armies. It's just not a physical army of Israel, but there's an unseen army that's taking place. You have that same unseen army at your disposal. David replied in verse 45 to the Philistine, will you come at me with a sword and spear and javelin? But I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. So today, I love this speech, today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head. That's just awesome. What confidence, man. And then I will give your dead body, the dead bodies of your men, to the birds of the air and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that this day that there's a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle. And he's given you to us. Man, so powerful. Look, this isn't just some epic speech that David crafted. This is coming out of a confident overflow in his heart that he knew who he is, he knew who he was, and he knew the power of his Father in heaven that has the capacity to be able to do whatever he was going to do. David was confident that God was with him. David was confident that this battle had to be done, and David was clear that when this battle was done, it was not going to be in David's strength, it was going to be in God's strength. So did you catch this? David was confident that God was with him, number one. The second thing is he was confident, he was fully focused on giving God the full glory. So he was confident God was with him, God was going to get the glory for what was getting ready to happen, not David. And the last thing what David was going to do is God was going to use something that David already knew how to do. He's going to leverage. So keep reading with me. Everyone saw the Goliath was too big to fight, but David knew that if God was with him, that Goliath was just too big to miss. He wasn't too big to fight. His focus wasn't on the giant, it was on God. But David knew that something that you need to pay attention to as well. Goliath can't kill me if he can't get close to me. Did you hear that? Write that down in your notes. Goliath can't kill me if he can't get close to me. So here's my warning. There's some here today that have remained way too close to your giant, and you wonder why you can't defeat him. You've allowed yourself to be just a click away, or a moment away, or a drink away, or a swipe of a credit card away to keeping you in debt, or all those things that you have, all these giants. You just allow yourself, you're making it too easy and you're staying too close, and you wonder why you can't defeat your giant. If you're not willing to face your giant, you can't fix it, but you can't stand close to it. You have to fight him on your terms, but in God's strength. We don't run from our giants. We don't negotiate with our giants. We don't become slaves to our giants. We attack them. Now, I'm not insinuating that this is going to be easy, because defeating your giant is not going to be easy. Too many of us are surprised at the struggle when we fight after our giants. And if you're surprised with the struggle, then you're not prepared for the battle. So you just need to know this is real stakes. With this thing in your life that has been the champion, that is your giant, there's a real stakes, and this is a big deal, and you're gonna have to really fight hard. And some of you, this giant is no longer giant status, it's Goliath status. And you want this giant to fall just like David. You want to throw one rock at it and it's over with. But here's the thing, is that for many of you, the giants in your life are gonna take multiple hits. Still under the same power of God, God is with you, and he will direct you. God's going to get glory for it, but it's going to take multiple hits and multiple attempts in order to completely and finally kill it. Many of us have some death blows that we will give to our giants over our years. You'll have some success stories, but then you go back and you feed it. You get a little too close again to that giant, and it begins to revive. For some, you're messing around with something, and you think that it's gone, but it may not be gone. Many people who struggle with addictions understand that once I defeat this giant, I got to stay away from that giant because it grows quick. It recovers quickly. It says in verse 48, as Goliath moved close to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. I love that imagery there, that Goliath's just moving, but David just running headlong into this. And he reached into a shepherd's bag, and he took out a stone, and he hurled it with a sling, and he hit the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled, and he fell down to the ground. You know, when I used to read this story, I've heard a lot of people preaching on the five stones and trying to connect metaphors to those five stones. But the more that I began to process it, it really wasn't about the stones that did anything. God guided the stone. I'll give God full credit for that. But I think the most powerful thing that David brought with him was his sling. It's not the stones, it's the sling. The sling is the thing that he was experienced at throwing. He could use any stones. He picked out the ones that he thought would be best for the job when he leaned down to the stream and grabbed them. But David was a master sling thrower. And in the time as he spent in the wilderness, they're watching the sheep and having to ward off bears and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and all those things. You know, David would throw rocks. And there would be times that David just didn't throw stones when there was calamity and danger. You know, you know how it was probably for some of you guys, you know, learning how to skip a rock or shoot a slingshot when you're a kid. You know, this is something you try to craft and master. How many times can I get the rock to skip on the water? How accurate can I be with my bow and arrow or my slingshot? We practice these things, right? So you can imagine David practicing. With every miss, David was learning how not to throw a stone. And David eventually would become really good at throwing stones. He had experience. Pay attention to this. This isn't just a small piece of the story. It's a huge part of the story. He had experience. He was great at doing it. He had confidence in his own natural ability when it came to throwing this stone. And that's the thing that God would use to defeat the giant. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone. He had no sword. And then David ran over, and we know how it happened. He lifts up the Goliath sword, and he cuts off the head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Verse 52, then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph, and they rushed after the Philistines, chasing them far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and the wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road of Sherema, as far as Gath to Ekron, and the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. And David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, and he stored the man's armor in his own tent. As Saul watched David go out to fight the Philistines, he said, "Who is that?" He said, "Who's that guy's father?" And he says, "I really don't know." And the king told him, "Go find out for me." And as soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with a Philistine head still in his hand. And he says, "Who's your father?" And David replied, "His name is Jesse, and we live in Bethlehem." So here's what I want you to pay attention to. David was confident that God was with him. You with me? Are you confident that God's with you? Are you confident that God doesn't want you to be a slave or a servant to the giant in your life? Are you confident of that? If you're a child of the Most High God, you're supposed to serve Him only. So why are you a servant to a certain area of your life? Why are you a slave? You are a child of the Most High God, number one. Number two, who gets the glory when a child of the Most High God sees a giant fall? It's God and God alone. Do you believe that if the giant was to fall in your life, that one of the big rewards is not just personal benefit or personal gain for you, but do you believe that God would get full glory and that you could leverage that victory for Him and for His glory? I love people who are willing to stand on embarrassing backstories of their life where God gave them great victory over hard things, but they use it to leverage for God's glory. So are you confident God's with you and doesn't want you to be a slave any longer? Number one, are you confident that God's going to get the glory for whatever happens in this giant? Because that's an important part. It's not just going to make your life better and that reward's going to be happier for you because everything's working out and your life got smoother. You've got to make sure God's going to get the glory. But number three, how does the giant fall? What's your sling? What is your sling? What I mean by that is many of you in your personal and professional lives has something that you are just really good at doing. Some of you are masters with spreadsheets and budgets, but yet your personal finances are a wreck. But at work, you're like the person that everyone goes to. Some of you are responsible for $1 million budget in your department, that you have to track every expense, but yet at home you don't do these things, but yet you have a giant of debt that you can't seem to solve. Maybe God's going to give you and teach you the way out by allowing you to take the thing that you're really good at and using it to handle this situation. Maybe you are a great administrator. Maybe you're a great project manager, and you realize, even or a general contractor, you know that it takes time in order to build a building. It takes time to complete a project. And so some of you are trying to kill your giant with one stone, but you as a project manager know, you know what? There's a systematic a group of steps that I must take in order to knock this giant down. So I'm going to apply what I know in the business world, what I've learned out shepherding sheep, so to speak. And I'm going to realize, I'm going to take this sling that I do really well in my public, my corporate life, and I'm going to go, okay, how do I eat this elephant? How do I deal with this thing in my life? Some of you are people who are are in the public service where, you know, you're constantly running into dangerous situations, but yet volatile and hard situations, but yet you're afraid to have a conversation with somebody who is oppressing you, and you just need to have a conversation. Some of you are great at counseling, and people will come to you and tell you their problems over and over again, and you can quickly see where their thoughts are wrong. You can quickly see, you know what, you have the wrong understanding, and you're looking at this the wrong direction, the wrong way, and you help them think thoughts about their thoughts, but yet you aren't thinking thoughts about your thoughts. You're not taking care of yourself to figure out, why did I think that? Why am I doing that? Why was that so easy for me to fall back into this situation? Some of us are masters at putting parental controls and restrictions on our kids' devices, but yet you have a device that's fully unlocked and open. Why aren't you locking down and having accountability and some monitoring if you need it? Look, here's what David did. He was confident that God was with him. He had faith. I pray today that you've got faith that God doesn't want you to live any longer as a slave. He knew that God's going to get the glory and not him. Yeah, you know what? David's fame rose that day, but it wasn't his motivation. You heard it over and over again. You're defying the Lord of God. You're defying the Lord of Israel, not me, man. This is all on you, and you're going to go down for it. But the last thing is, what's in your hand? What's your sling? What are your skills and your abilities that you can use to defeat the giant? You've had this probably all along. You've had that skill for a long, long time, but you've never applied it against that giant. Today's the day I want you to do that. You're gonna see a victory if you do. I'm gonna ask you to pray with me, and we're gonna close by singing the song that we just sang earlier. But as we sing this next song, I'm gonna put the scene of David and Goliath up on the video as we sing the lyrics. I want you to sing along, and I want you to watch this story as the band sings it with us. What I want you to do is I want you to put into the story and see this metaphor, the area of your life that is, there's that champion, and I want you to picture in your mind, what is your sling? What is that thing that you've got? Is there a connection? It may take you some time. There's going to be a heavy lift for some of you to go, but all I do is this. But I'm wondering, and I'm guessing, that maybe God has equipped you with a very strong talent and ability that you can simply apply in your life in the area of this giant. And you're going to see a victory, not for your glory, but for God's glory. And you'll no longer be a slave, and you'll no longer be a servant. And your champion will be God. You need to see this victory take place. I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for a familiar story, bringing out a new understanding, even for me today. Lord, I'm watching you do these things in my life right now, and I'm experiencing it. So, Lord, I'm preaching from a place that I can confidently say, I've watched this take place. I'm seeing the victory come to fruition. And so, Lord, I am asking with everything in me that there'll be men and women and students in this room today that could do the hard work to connect the dots between what is it that they have in their natural heart and ability. What is it that they can do really, really well that would apply in the giant kind of category with your help and with your power, with you coming alongside of us for your glory, that we can engage to attack this giant, to run head on at him in order to defeat him. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Darkness falls, it won't be. God I serve knows only how to triumph. Oh, my God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
I'm gonna see a victory.